remember what we just read in chapter 1. But in chapter 2, verse 24, it says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So what is the structure of the first family according to God? Well, tonight's topic is family. And there is a very wide spread of ideas of what family can be. In fact, the Bible itself talks about family in a general sense and a very specific sense. But the specific sense is what we're going to key in on tonight. It is a building block. In fact, the Bible has a lot to say about building blocks. Can you think of anything that the Bible says about building blocks? Who might be the chief building block?
Jesus,
okay. Yeah. In fact, he's called the chief cornerstone. We're going to flip through some passages here tonight, but let's go ahead and start in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. It's actually talking about the church as being building blocks. It's talking about the apostles and prophets being building blocks, but it's also talking about our chief cornerstone. So if you're in Ephesians chapter 2, let's look at verse 19. It says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." So we've got family. And then verse 20, "having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." So right there, not only are we talking about blocks in the Bible, but it is in reference to a family, God's family, the household of God. So Jesus is referred to as the chief cornerstone. There's a building block society. The apostles, the prophets are also foundational stones, but also the church family. In fact, in verses 21 and 22, if you're still in Ephesians 2, it says, "in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." So here we have this family of God being likened to building blocks of the church. And certainly family is a building block of society. We can go all the way back to the Old Testament and look at Israel. Israel were oftentimes looked at in a sense of being blocks or stones. There were numerous memorials that were set up. Joshua, as he crossed into the Promised Land, set up a couple of memorials of stones, stacks of stones, with each stone representing one of the sons of Jacob. His name just left me. Joshua did that. If you remember a couple weeks ago, Sunday morning, we looked at Isaiah. Or excuse me, we looked not at Isaiah, we looked at all right, it's going to be one of those nights. Elijah, and he set up stones for the altar when he challenged the 450 prophets of Baal. And how many stones did he set up? 12, one for each of the children of Jacob. Again, so this building block idea is, well, foundational right in Scripture, and it does relate to family. Tonight we're going to look at this topic of family, family really including parenting. It is an essential building block of human society. And just because I'm thinking of it right now, I'm going to put it out there because I know sometimes part of the youth group attends Wednesday evening here in the adult Bible study. But just for those parents that may have youth in here next week, next week's topic is going to be sexual perversion. We're going to keep it at a PG level, all right? But just so you parents know, if your children, you may have some guiding to do afterwards, okay? Parental guidance. And then the week after that, we're going to look at gender. And that, too, may require some guidance for the younger people that are in here. But anyway, tonight it is family. And building blocks are important for anything. And just like even in putting up an actual building, it matters a lot what the makeup of those blocks are. I mean, you can build a brick building, but if the bricks have too much alkali in them, or not enough cement in them, or too much sand, or cured too quickly, there have literally been buildings collapse because of the structure of the blocks. And just in bringing that into likeness with a family, it matters a lot how a family is built. Families are the essential building blocks of society, but if the family starts to crumble, so will society. So will society. That's why we're talking about this tonight. There is a growing difference between how the world sees the family and how God initially designed it. And again, to be fair, the definition of the word family always has had kind of a general sense and a specific sense. The Bible does that as too. Generally speaking, a family can be any group of items that have any kind of commonality. Lithium, sodium, potassium, these are all parts of the alkali metals family. Italian, French, Portuguese are all languages within the Spanish family. Those who come here to River Valley Bible Church are considered part of the River Valley Bible Church family. So generally speaking, a family does have a very broad range, but it can be any group of that has any kind of commonality. Specifically and biblically speaking, though, a family is, according to the Bible, a father, a mother, and children. And so here's a question. Why is this topic of family a contemporary issue?
The world's trying to redefine.
Okay, the world's trying to redefine family. And what's it doing to the structure of the family, their redefinition? Cindy? Okay, two Adams and two Eves rather than an Adam and an Eve, okay. Any other thoughts on that? Okay. If you remember it, catch me later. Okay. Yeah. In a lot of cases, the schools, daycare are taking over the role of parents. Bob. That's right. And when he is old, who is supposed to train up the child in the way that he should go? Yeah. Who? The parents. Yeah. Yeah. Can you think of anything else that would make for some weak bricks? We talked about homosexuality. We talked about not training up a child. What else did we talk about so far? And what else is there? What other things?
The other.
What's that?
Non-gender.
Okay, all right. Yeah, gender. That we'll get to that topic in 2 weeks. The gender topic. That. Anyway. All right, yeah, the man and the woman doing what God didn't design them to do. And in some cases, I think it has to be that way because the man's not even present. A lot of families today aren't families at all because the fathers have left. Or mothers or the parents are in jail, okay? I cannot believe how many grandparents are raising their grandchildren today. So it matters a lot how that building block is structured. And the collapse of many societies through history were preceded with the dismantling and destruction of the family itself. Immorality. In fact, one of the topics that I was thinking about going through in this series was just the general topic of morality. But we're going to touch on it a little bit tonight. If we do it, it'll probably be late in April at some point. But morality, and I've got a good example I'm going to give you here in just a minute of what's happening to morality in our country and in our world today. But as we look back through history, while I do a lot of research for these, okay? A lot of research. And it has amazed me at how many websites attribute the collapse of societies, historical societies, to climate change, okay? But there are, as you do some digging, you can come up and see what's really going on. Greece, at one time, was considered to be the most civilized nation in the known world. But they collapsed because the family units of Greece collapsed. It degraded into blatant immorality in Greece. I read one paper that said that, and this is interesting because it relates to today, but in ancient Greece, part of the moral decline was actually the music that the young people were listening to. They said it became wild and coarse. Popular entertainment in Greece became brutal and vulgar. Promiscuity, homosexuality, drunkenness became a daily part of life, and all moral and social restraints were lost. And as a result, the nuclear family, whatever principles it was based on, the nuclear family at that point was systematically destroyed. So who came in after Greece? The Romans, right? And if you know anything about ancient Roman history, you know that while they started off strong, they degraded too. In fact, it got to a point to where the Romans actually stopped having children. Contraception, abortion, and just basically, they call it exposure in their documents, but it was just basically women having babies and then just leaving them out in the street. And that became a common practice in Rome. Husbands refused to recognize any children that they didn't believe were their own. And until a child in the ancient Roman culture was accepted, unless a child was accepted by the father, the baby didn't even legally exist in the Roman culture. So the moral decline, and it's through the collapse of the family. In Rome, I think I talked, did I talk about Rome a little bit last week too?
No.
I didn't. About certain emperors having homosexual relationship, even one getting married to, while it wasn't legally recognized in Rome, there were emperors that married men. But anyway, here we have it again with abortion. Infanticide became commonplace. Children were sold into slavery. Under Justinian, entertainment grew more and more bizarre. Orgies and love feasts were common. Homosexuality and bestiality were openly practiced. And Rome fell. Rome fell. Here is a... this is from Edward L. Rubin. He is the University Professor of Law and Political Science at Vanderbilt Law School. And his statement kind of mirrors what we're seeing even in our own country today. It mirrors what happened in Rome. It mirrors what happened in Greece. But here's what he says. He says, "Stop complaining about the moral decline of Western society." And this is, again, professor of law. "Morality is not declining," he says, "not declining in the modern world. Instead, a new morality is replacing the previous one, centered on individual self-fulfillment and linked to administrative government. It permits things the old morality forbid, like sex for pleasure, but forbids things the old morality allowed, like tolerance and equality and opportunity." He says, "Good parenting used to be seen as a process of imparting self-control and social values to one's children. Now it's viewed as a meaningful human relationship. Women used to be expected to stay home and raise their children. Now they are regarded as entitled to pursue any career or lifestyle they desire. And sex used to be about procreation, but now it's regarded as a source of pleasure." And just in case you missed it, he's endorsing what's happening. He's saying, stop complaining, all you Christians, stop complaining about the degradation of morality. It's not degrading, it's just being replaced by a new morality. And it's the same morality that destroyed Rome and Greece and who knows how many other cultures before it. And, you know, as with all of these topics that we've been looking at, when you get right down to the root of the problem, what is it?
Sin.
You get right down to the root of the problem. And I just want to thank Edward L. Rubin for affirming for me that sin and selfishness is the root of the problem. It's why we have inferior bricks that are crumbling, breaking in our society. So the worldly view has our outline is going to be a little bit different again. I'm going to kind of combine the worldly view and the worldly response tonight because they're so closely connected. But the worldly view has a very loose definition of family. The worldly view is looking at family in its most general sense only. Tonight's outline, like I said, is going to be a little bit different. We're going to combine those two worldly aspects and then break it out when we get to the biblical aspect. But there is a TV show appropriately called Modern Family. I have never watched it, but it came up in one of the articles that I read in preparing for this. And here's just a clip from the article. It says, according to Modern Family, this TV show, the definition and makeup of the American family is changing and changing fast. The show chronicles the relationship between Jay Pritchett, his two grown children, Claire Dunphy and Mitchell Pritchett, and their families, locked in a midlife crisis. Jay is remarried to a much younger divorcee from Colombia. They are raising her young son from a previous marriage. Stay-at-home mom Claire and her husband are raising their three children in a traditional family. Mitchell lives with a homosexual partner, and together they are raising an infant daughter adopted from Vietnam. That's what's considered a modern family. All of the above, right there. That's what the world is considering a family now. And just incidentally, they put in the article, when the show first came out, Entertainment Weekly branded the show Modern Family as the best new sitcom of the fall. So as you can see, the modern definition of family is very, very loose. All these situations that I listed that apparently are in this show are considered family in the world right now. So in the worldly view, divorce is very normal and very accepted. There are some biblical grounds in Scripture for divorce, adultery, abandonment being two of them. However, there are divorces happening all over the place, countless, for other reasons, while simultaneously adultery and abandonment are rampant. Divorce has become commonplace. Connected to that, there is a rise in cohabitation and out-of-wedlock births. So these are, they don't even start as a family. Okay, there are many groups of people living as families without the commitment to the family. And as we saw last week, this is actually more common now than marriage is. And the collapse of these fragile environments are even more common than divorces. Fatherlessness continues to rise. This statistic kind of blew me away. One out of every three children in the United States doesn't have a father living in the home. I didn't realize it was that high. A third of the children in this country don't have a father living in their home. Joan mentioned this one earlier. Family roles are being diversified, all right? If a father is present, oftentimes he's not the only provider where both husband and wife might have a job, or it's not even uncommon for the wife to be the provider and the husband to stay at home with the children. It's also not uncommon for the woman to act as the head of the household. And quite frankly, it's not uncommon today for the children to run the household. And not in a responsible way, all right? The parents are at the beck and whim of the children. So not only are family roles diverse, but schools and daycare have been given the responsibility of raising children, even concerning the teaching of ethics. That's all given over to daycare and schools now. Even stating that they want to disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family and rather support each other as extended families and villages that collectively care for one another, especially for children. They say parents should not have to be the only ones raising children. And then on top of that, we see homosexual partnership on the rise. And by the world, that is even considered wholesome. John was just telling me about, what was the commercial that you saw, or was it a television show?
It was just a commercial for medicine.
Okay, a commercial for medicine, and just as common and nonchalantly as you would have a couple, a husband and wife, they had a couple men on there. honey-made graham crackers. A couple of years ago, they had an ad campaign talking about how wholesome these honey-made crackers are and how they've been with families for, they've been kind of a staple snack for families for years and years and years. And they did a commercial campaign expressing how wholesome their crackers are and how wholesome families are that eat their crackers. And they had two homosexual couples with children within that commercial. So the worldly view and response has become very, very loose and very general concerning family. But it is a degrading of morality, and it does create very, very inferior blocks in this world society that we live in. It's in the process of collapsing, I think. So the biblical view, thankfully, of family is very, very well defined. The biblical view of this is very well defined. Know that the Bible does describe family sometimes in general terms, but it also describes family, the nuclear family, in very, very specific terms. And we need to turn to Genesis chapter 1 again. Genesis chapter 1. Is it interesting to you, as it is to me, how many times this passage we're going to look at has come up through this series? Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So, question for you, why has this verse come up so often as we've gone through this series of contemporary issues? It is foundational. What are the contemporary issues that we're looking at? They're the crumbling of society, aren't they? And they all come back. They all come back to this, this family unit, and the fact that you and I, as human beings, were created in the image of God. And it's when we leave that, it's when we suppress that truth, it's when we deny that truth, that we get into trouble. That's when we have a contemporary issue. This passage right here has been the foundation of everything we've looked at through this series. Go to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. Remember what we just read in chapter 1. But in chapter 2, verse 24, it says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So what is the structure of the first family according to God? Okay, man and woman. And children. All right. We looked at this last week as we looked at marriage. The structure of the first family is man and woman, male and female, and their offspring. What addressed the offspring in what I just read? Okay, leave father and mother. That's good. Yeah, because they are the offspring of a father. Adam and Eve weren't, but the continuation of them would be. And what else talks about offspring? Okay, be fruitful and multiply. So the structure of the first family was a male, female, and offspring. And as with marriage, what is the indication that this would be the pattern of family? Mindy, you just said it actually. Father and mother, leave father and mother, right? Okay. So what then is the purpose of the family? Okay, to glorify God. What was the purpose that God gave the family? Be fruitful and multiply. Okay, procreation is the purpose. And really that's both on a physical and a spiritual level, because our children are made in the image of God as well. Okay? So the purpose of family is procreation, physical and spiritual. The structure of family is father, mother, and children. And that is the specific design that God made for family. And by the way, there are over 500 verses of Scripture that talk about fathers. There are over 300 verses of Scripture that talk about mothers. I failed to do a count on the children, but my point here is there is not a single case of a family in the specific form being defined as anything other than a father, male, a mother, female, and their children, even generationally. Of course, Jesus repeated that Genesis passage. We looked at it last week too in Matthew 19. But what is Jesus repeating the fact about marriage and family tell us about the pattern? That it was still going when he was here, right? Some 4,000 years after it began, Jesus still saw that as the pattern. It didn't change. So let's throw a wrench in the works here, because some say that Jesus did redefine the family. So we need to turn to a passage in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and verses 46 through 50. It says there, while he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother, and this is Jesus speaking, okay? His mother and his brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of the Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And I bring this passage up because it is one that has been used to say, see, Jesus redefined the family. He made it more general. What say you?
Church family.
Okay. Yeah, it really is that simple, I think. He wasn't talking about the specific family. He was talking about the general family, but they want it. Take this and then say, no, he made it all general. Well, here's the problem with that argument. We're in chapter 12 now. It's in chapter 19. Later on in his ministry, where he talks about, in the beginning, this is how it was. This is how God created them. So he didn't change the definition of marriage. He's just talking about, really, those that would be his disciples. All right, he's talking about it in a general sense. So, the biblical view of family is very well defined. But as we move on here, The biblical response, then, and this, I'm going to gear this more toward us personally rather than responding to others that are destroying the nuclear family out there, because any kind of change, it has to start with us. So we're going to kind of focus on the, with this biblical response, how we need to respond to what God's created here. And the bottom line is we need to fulfill our God-given role. We need to fulfill our God-given role. Fathers, be fathers. Mothers, be mothers. And we'll, Parker, I'm going to pick on you. You're the only person under 20 here tonight. So I'm going to pick on you in a few minutes. Are you ready? Okay. All right. In a few minutes, we're going to talk to you specifically, okay? That won't embarrass you, will it? All right. All right. We could have easily looked at the roles of fathers and mothers and children as we defined family. Each of these respective roles is included, I think, in the definition of the biblical view. We could also spend a great deal of time talking about just the role of the father, just the role of the mother, just the role of the children. But just for the sake of our time tonight, we're just going to look at a few different aspects of each one. Since the family is the building block of society, the biblical response should be to build and nurture biblical families. That right there is how you and I can make a difference in our world. That is how you and I can exemplify a strong building block. I hope that your family, that there are others in the world that looked and perhaps look at your family and wish they had what you have. Wish they had kids that showed respect and honored their parents. Wish they had a husband or a wife that loved and respected them. But we can affect the people around us by exemplifying what a good building block looks like. Our godly lives do matter. And we don't have to look very far back in our own history to see the evidence of the shift that has taken place in our world. Am I the only one that sees that, or have you're seeing a shift too? All right. There's no such thing as a perfect human family, but it really wasn't that long ago. TV shows like Andy Griffith and Leave It to Beaver, and the really incredibly politically incorrect one, Father Knows Best, were the number one rated shows on television. And they actually taught biblical principles. And now it is shows like Modern Family and The Simpsons that are number one. So we could spend several weeks looking at each of these roles here, but we're just going to take a few minutes. Fathers. Well, let's go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 5 again. I'm just going to read you the passage, and I'm going to ask you what the responsibility is. Ephesians chapter 5, we kind of did this last week with marriage too, but verses 28 and 29... It says, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. What's the responsibility here for fathers? To love their wives. And what does that look like? What does it look like, according to this passage, to love one's wife? Take care of her.
Take care of yourself.
Okay, like you take care of yourself. Yeah, nourish her. In fact, Verse 27 says that he might present her to himself, and this is talking of Christ and the church, because that's the likeness, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. That's not the verse I wanted. 26 is, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. What's the responsibility of a father here? Or husband? Lead in the word of God, yeah. And that goes toward children as well. So love your wife. Nourish her. Lead her in the ways of the word. Keep a marker in Ephesians, but turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. First Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. Now, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. What's the responsibility here? Taking care of provision, right? That's part of a father, a man's responsibility is to provide for his family. That's what they've been designed to do. In Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command to you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Now, there are several elements in this passage, and I know I didn't have you turned there, but what are some responsibilities that you heard toward fathers in this passage? What'd you say, Janine?
To teach
the children when?
All day.
Yeah. Which implies that the children are with the dad often. So there's even a time element in there, okay? It's fathers spending time with their children. And when you walk by the way, teach them. When you're in your home, teach them. In fact, put up some scripture in your home. It's easy to do now. But anyway, there's all these things that we can be doing. Displaying God's character in your home, even for the Jews here, on your body, they could do it. Exemplify your love for the Lord. To sum this one up, fathers need to invest time and teaching into their children. In fact, Ephesians 6:4 says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Proverbs 13:24. Let's turn to this one. Proverbs 13:24. "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." What's the responsibility here? Discipline.
Correction.
Anything else that we learn about the discipline? Okay, yeah, it's out of love. It's out of love. It is immediate, which I think also implies a sense of consistency, that every time, immediately do it. Every time he needs discipline, immediately do it. All right. Mothers, hopefully you kept your marker in Ephesians 5. We looked at this one last week. Ephesians chapter 5 again. John told me this was his favorite verse. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. What's the responsibility? Moms, wives, and I don't want men answering. Bow down. Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. But here's the deal. Who's the husband submitting to? Christ. Right. Okay. There is an order here. There's a reason for this. It's not a bad thing. According to this verse, what it looks like is the same kind of respect that hopefully your husband is giving to the Lord, as you would. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In fact, I think keep a marker in Ephesians yet, but go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 7. It says, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Now, obviously, Paul is using the example of a mother concerning his actions and demeanor toward the Thessalonians. But we do learn something about moms here. What do we learn about moms and their responsibility?
To take care of
them. To cherish their children. And it's interesting to me, sad to me, that here's something, I guess before I get to that, something unique about Scripture in regard to mothers toward their children is there are very few passages of Scripture that directly tell mothers to care for their children, while there are lots of passages that tell fathers how to deal with their children. Why do you think that might be?
It's nature.
I think it is nature. Yeah, I think there's something about moms. They automatically know to cherish their children. Now, sadly, even in this day and age, we're seeing that being abandoned. But on the other side of things, there are a lot more moms raising their children alone than there are dads raising their children. And I think it goes back to that nature, okay? And Paul right here is actually calling on that nature. He's saying, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. In fact, God in the book of Isaiah, I think it's in Isaiah, likens his care for Israel to that of a mother caring for her children. So mothers are to cherish and care for their children. They too are to teach them. That passage I read you in Deuteronomy chapter 6 says, "Hear, O Israel," and I kind of focused in on fathers, the men of Israel, but Israel had moms too. So moms are to teach their children. In fact, Proverbs 1:8 says, "My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother." So moms are to set those guidelines in the home as well. Moms must invest time teaching and doing it by example. And moms must discipline children too. Proverbs 29:15 says, "The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." One thing we didn't talk about in that other passage pertaining to dads and discipline is it did allude to the possibility of corporal punishment, didn't it? Using a rod, okay? And I think different children respond differently to different discipline, but that is certainly something that God gives us the right and responsibility to do. All right, children, Ephesians chapter 6. This is your turn, Parker. Ephesians chapter 6. Let's look at verses 1 through 3. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth." All right, so I originally had this addressed to everyone under the age of 20. I guess I could still do that. All right, to everybody under the age of 20 here, what's the responsibility in this passage, Parker? Honor your father and mother. Is there another responsibility in there too?
Obey.
Why should you do it? All right, the Bible says so. There's one reason. I can think of two more from the passage. You're not under 20, Bob, are you? No. All right, Bob's helping you out. What did you say, Bob? No, that's okay. It's all right. Live long on the earth. Yeah, if you disobey, your parents are going to kill you, right? No, in fact, he even restates it here, but it is the only one of the Ten Commandments that actually has a promise attached to it. Children, if you obey and honor your parents, you will live long. You will live long. There is one more reason why you should do it. And you kind of said it earlier. You said, God says so. But there's another statement in there. I'll read it again. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right.
Because it's right.
Very good, Parker. Because it is right. Yeah, it is. So there's the responsibility. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid." And that's talking to anybody, okay? But in the realm of children obeying their parents, I think there's a responsibility that children should be trained that we are doing this for your correction, and that they would know that this is for my betterment. Okay, we should love the instruction, love the knowledge. So children, don't be stupid. All right. And then children were part of Israel too. And here's their responsibility. Hear, O Israel, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Children, love the Lord. If we train up our children in the admonition of the Lord, and we show our children how much we love Him, and teach them why we love Him, they will love Him too. And when that happens, children will grow up to be far more godly than your parenting skills will provide. They will be beyond your parenting skills. All right, so lastly and in closing, what if we've already blown it? What if we have fit into one of those ungodly situations or characters that we looked at early on tonight? Know that the buck can stop with us right now. It can stop right now. Even if we are not currently in a biblical family, we can, starting right now, exemplify what God has designed, promote what God has designed, and stop the collapsing of our block right now. Neither Janine nor myself were raised in the admonition of the Lord. We both have parents that are just kind of doing their own thing right now. In fact, we both have parents that were divorced. We both have parents that did not nor are not abiding with the Lord. But when we became believers, we decided that the buck is stopping with us. We're going to move forward from this point. We're not going to let that past affect what we do from here on out. And we wanted to promote and strive to be a godly family. And I think we can do that no matter where we are in life right now. Our child raising days might be behind us, but we can promote and exemplify even in our marriage and to the kids around us what God has designed for a family. So anyway, that's all I've got for tonight. But any comments on this? Any insights? Anything that's been helpful to you in raising your family that you might want to share? Okay. I gave you opportunity. All right. We are straight up 8:00, so let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father, we thank you for being our dad. Thank you for being the perfect dad. And we thank you for your instruction of us, your admonition toward us, and the fact that through your word, Lord, we can learn to be good children, good fathers, good mothers. Thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.